So about a year and a half ago is when my wife Michelle and I got married. And those of you that have been married know that it's a long process of planning and excitement, and you have to figure out food and the color of napkins, how big are the napkins, how silverware is the silverware, I don't know, just crazy stuff leading up to this one day. And then you get so excited, and it just has to be perfect. Our wedding day wasn't perfect. Right before the ceremony was about to start, my best man comes running up to the foyer to give me the information that he lost the rings, right? The best man has one job. It's to not lose the rings, and they're missing, and the wedding party had been searching high and low for them for the last 20 minutes, and nobody can find the rings, but the ceremony needs to start. Michelle and I like to be punctual people. We're like, we're not going to do that whole fashionable thing. We're going to start on time. So we're a little bit flustered, a little bit frustrated, but we decide to move forward with the ceremony using Michelle's engagement ring and John Morrison's wedding ring. And so even with all the chaos and the frustration and a little bit of anger towards my best man, he's a great guy, but just dropped the ball in the moment, I remember the moments that mattered most. I remember that the bridesmaids walked down the aisle and the song changes. Everybody stands in the room. We look to the back as the doors open and my beautiful soon-to-be bride is walking down with her father. And I just remember in that moment, the rings didn't matter. Like nothing mattered, but we just felt this love for each other, this connection, this love that has grown, continues to grow over the past year and a half and will for the rest of our lives. And it's that love, that connection that has got us through so many different things. And when I reflect on that, as you guys know, life is never perfect. Life is difficult. There's struggles in life. And just like the love between Michelle and I has got us through some things, ultimately, even bigger and more importantly than that, Jesus reminds me that his love is so much greater that even that, man, I was just overcome with this love for my wife that doesn't even compare to the way that Jesus loves us. The love that defeated death, defeated the grave, that brings life where there is death. And what's so beautiful about Jesus' love is that he calls us as his followers, as his disciples, to be ambassadors of his love. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, talking about how Jesus calls us to be salt and light to the world around us, to the sphere of influence that he's placed us in, to be ambassadors of his love. So it's going to be on the screen behind me, on Matthew 5, verse 13 through verse 16. It reads, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're here with us right now, and we thank you for your love. So as we spend this time together, gathering together as your people, your church, a community of like-minded people to be focused on you, would you speak to us this morning? As we humbly come before you and say, let your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So when reading the Bible, when studying scripture, it's really important to understand the context, right? The Bible was inspired by God, written by men. It's written by people to a specific other group of people for a purpose in a certain culture, right? To not read the Bible in context would be the same as opening up a Harry Potter book and just reading a Horcrux. What's that? I thought this was a kid's book. There'd be a disconnect there. And so we're going to take a minute and understand the context. What's the situation that Jesus is speaking in Matthew 5? So in this chapter, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and a large crowd that's gathered in what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. Right, so Jesus was teaching the local towns, but the crowd, as the word of Jesus continues to spread as he's gathering disciples, the crowd gets too big, and so he kind of withdraws back to the hills that overlook the Sea of Galilee. So his disciples come, these crowds come, and he sits and begins to teach. And he starts off talking about the Beatitudes, a list of characteristics and attributes of what it means to be a follower of his, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And just like today, these attributes were very countercultural. The way that Jesus called these people, as he calls us, the way that we live, the way that we value things, the way that we speak, the way that we act in our sphere of influence, was very against what the culture said. And so these disciples and crowds have gathered. They might have begun to think, just maybe, Jesus is asking us to kind of separate ourselves, to kind of create this little Christian bubble where we'll just be the greatest disciples ever. We'll be encouraging each other, supporting these Beatitudes. We're going to rock every single one of them. But then he follows it up with verses 13 through 16, saying, no, my plan isn't for you to separate yourselves, but to go out into the world, to be my salt and light, to be ambassadors of my love to a dark, dark world. So that's what's going on. We're going to go back to verse 13 and just go a little bit deeper, verse by verse, and see what's going on here. Verse 13 reads, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So in the time period that Jesus is speaking, salt is way bigger of a deal than it is today. Right, nowadays it's like salt, it's just kind of like, how salty are my Mickey D fries? Oh, I don't know, I need some more Coke or whatever. But back in those days, people could starve without salt. It was the way they would preserve their food, mainly their meat, as well as add flavor to it, yes. But if you didn't have salt, you couldn't preserve your meat. You might starve, you might go hungry. And so it was a huge part of their lives. They would go and spend lots of money at the marketplace to get salt. And if their salt that they would use to preserve their food stopped serving its purpose, well, it just wouldn't really have a purpose at that point. So they would throw it out. Jesus is saying the purpose of being a disciple, of being a follower of him, is to be ambassadors of his love, to go out, to be salt to the world, to preserve against the decay of the world around us, to bring life where there is death through his love. So after Michelle and I got married, we went on our honeymoon. And we actually went where John just got back from. We went to Maui. And it was my first time in Hawaii, and it was just incredibly beautiful, just spending just an entire day just laying on the beach and watching sea turtles. It was amazing. It was great. And we're both planners. We like to plan ahead. And so I bought a tour guide book, pretty much, that would kind of give us the ins and outs, and we can go see secret waterfalls and do these fun things. And we did that, and we went hiking through the bamboo forest and all these fun things. And eventually, about halfway through the trip, I look at Michelle and I say, I want to become a surfer. I'm going to become a surfer. So we sign me up, by myself for surfing lessons. All right, and I had this image in my mind that I've seen on TV with like surfers with like flowing locks of blonde hair and six-pack abs surfing these 15-foot waves. I'm like, that's me. It's going to be me in like half an hour. Just wait. But then we get there, and they hand me like this big battleship-sized surfboard. And then the entire first half of the lesson, we don't even get in the water. We're laying on our stomachs in the sand, learning how to paddle and stand up on the board. But we eventually get in the water. I feel like I'm getting the hang of it, catching some massive 2-foot waves. And we're having a great time. And at one point, I'm just kind of sitting on my board. I'm just like taking in the moment, like just the cool breeze or Maui. Like you can look down through the clear water and see sea turtles swimming around. And as I'm in that point, I see the biggest wave of the day coming in. I'm like, I'm going to catch that wave. This is my chance. This is my opportunity. So I paddle as hard as I can and I actually get up on my board. But then in this moment of triumph, I throw my hands in the air, which you're not supposed to do because it threw me off balance. And I fell pretty hard into the water and the coral reef. And the ankle strap, the Velcro strap that keeps your board close to you came off my ankle. My battleship-sized surfboard almost takes out another surfer and then gets carried all the way to shore by the subsequent little waves that kind of kept it floating. And so I'm just like sitting there treading water by myself, having to swim back to shore. So I get back and I talk to the instructors, kind of tell them what happened. And with the ankle strap, the Velcro, just it didn't stick to each other. I'm like, I promise you, I put it on really tight and it was working all day and then it just stopped working. It stopped serving its purpose. And so they legitimately just right then and there took some scissors, cut it off and threw it out with the purpose of replacing it with a new ankle strap. If salt loses its saltiness, it stops serving its purpose. It's not even really salt anymore. As disciples of Jesus, we're meant to bring salt and light to the world around us, to accomplish the plan that Jesus has for us, right? Not just to kind of create our own little bubble and to listen and study the word. Is that important? Incredibly important? Absolutely. But then to go out into the world, to be ambassadors of his love in the sphere of influence that he's placed us in. Moving on to verse 14 and 15. It reads, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." So here Jesus talks about a town on a hill and a lamp in a house. He uses two points, two illustrations to articulate what he's trying to teach his disciples in this crowd during this Sermon on the Mount. And the first one, a city on a hill. During these times, cities on hills, they'd be geographical markers on maps as the people would travel throughout the countryside. You'd be able to see it from a mile or more than just a mile away, this on the horizon, these towns on the hills. Like, it'd be obvious. There's an obviousness to where these towns were. And Jesus is comparing that to, as Christians, the way that we live our lives, again, according to these Beatitudes, the way that we set ourselves apart and the way that we speak, the way that we value things, the way that we care for the people around us, and most importantly, the way that we love should create an obviousness where the people in our sphere of influence are looking at us like, what's different about you? What's different about your life? And we get to use those opportunities to say, it's the love of Jesus. Here's how Jesus has changed my life. And then the second illustration, a lamp inside of a house, right? There's no electricity in these days. And so if you wanted to do anything at nighttime, if you want to move from one side of the room to the other without tripping over yourself, you need to get some light. So say, for example, a wife lights a lamp and she puts it on a stand in the middle of the room to push back the darkness so she can do whatever she wanted to do. But then the husband came over and put a bowl over it, blocking the light and then smothering the lamp itself. Like, she'd be like, are you crazy? Do you want to sleep on the couch tonight? Like, that doesn't make any sense. I put this lamp out to push back the darkness. I put this lamp in the middle of the room for the purpose of bringing light to this home. Why would you put it under a bowl and hide it? The light is meant to push back the darkness. When I was 19 years old, I'm 26 now, when I was 19, I had an opportunity to travel for 2 weeks to Uganda, Africa. And during this trip, it was an amazing time. It was a short-term missions trip, and we would do different things like repairing wells for communities. We would kind of like help mud up different homes for some of the elderly people in the community. I grew up playing soccer, so I got to teach a soccer clinic at the local primary school, which was just complete chaos. We'd come in with like a plan and cones and soccer balls, but like 100 kids would just take the ball and just go run around and do whatever they want anyways. But it was still a great time. And where we were in Uganda, it was the middle of the African jungle. It wasn't the city. It wasn't an urban center. It was very spread out. And we were in a ranch with like lots of like dense vegetation. And so the different parts where we'd go, like where we'd eat, where we'd sleep, there'd maybe be like 10, 15 minutes between through different like trails through the jungle that during the day were easy to navigate, but not at night. And our team meetings leading up, we talked about the importance, right, of the buddy system. Don't go anywhere alone. If you're going to go somewhere, tell somebody. Communicate. And where we were, out in the middle of the jungle, it got pitch black dark at night. Right? It's not like the nighttime here. There's this like the ambient light, and you can still see, but you can't see your hand in front of your face. It's so dark. It makes no difference if your eyes are open or closed. You still can't see anything at nighttime. Without any light. And so there's this one day, about 4 days into the trip, that our team is kind of finishing up our meal, but I was kind of tired, and I want to go back to where our team like was kind of sleeping, and some people had already gone, and I didn't want to wait, right? I remembered those team meetings, buddy system, communicate, and like, that doesn't mean anything to me, because, well, I'm awesome. I'm 19 years old. I can do anything. And I've walked these trails during the day, and so I've got this. So I grab my flashlight, I set off, I don't tell anybody where I'm going, and for a while it's going fine. I've got my flashlight, I'm navigating through these windy trails through the dense vegetation, and then my flashlight starts to flicker. And then my flashlight dies, and I'm just completely stuck with no light in the dark jungle of Africa. In that moment, my heart starts to beat a little bit faster, my mouth starts to get a little dry. And as I start to remember what else we talked about in these team meetings, in Uganda, there's 3 of the top 5 deadliest snakes. There's deadly spiders. There's 5-foot lizards that come out at night and are running around. I'm in Uganda. I'm in that jungle. I'm by these snakes. What am I going to do? And I start to freak out. I'm so just caught up in the fear and being overwhelmed the moment. I don't know front from back, left or right. Again, it's so dark. I can't see my hand in front of my face. And I start to cry. I'm weeping at this point. I'm pretty sure I'm gonna die. I'm sure in this moment, this is my last, that there's no tomorrow for me. And as I'm closing my eyes, I just pray, like, God, I'm pretty sure I'm gonna die, but if you can get me out of this, that'd be cool too. So I'm not even kidding you. I spin in a circle until I just stop and I pick a direction and I walk. And I get 10 steps until I get past what I find out the next day was just a dense kind of grouping of trees. And I actually see where a bunch of my team members are with flashlights kind of getting ready for bed. So looking back, it's kind of funny that I was really only like 10 feet away from knowing exactly where I was, exactly where to go. But in that moment, being overwhelmed by the fear of the jungle of Africa, fear of the darkness, I couldn't move. I could barely walk. I could barely breathe. When I turn on the news, when I go on Facebook and I see the amount of evil that's in this world, the amount of horrible things that are taking place, the amount of darkness, I can feel the same way that I felt in Africa, just overwhelmed by the darkness. But then in those moments, Jesus reminds me that his love is greater, that he is greater, that he will overcome. And he has overcome. And that we don't have to be fearful. We don't have to cower in the fear of the darkness of the world. But instead, we can rejoice knowing that we can read the end of the story and know that Jesus is victorious and we as his people are victorious as well. And that as we go out being salt and light, we actually get to be the ones that bring light into those dark areas. Right? We all have a sphere of influence that God has called us to and that we get to bring light and joy into even the darkest circumstances. Moving on to verse 16. Verse 16 reads, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Here Jesus is saying that the purpose of going out, being salt, being light, being ambassadors of his love to this world is to build his kingdom so that he gets the glory, he gets the credit. If I'm being honest, there's definitely times when I go out and do something, I want the credit. I want people to notice me. I want to get patted on the back. I want people to tell stories about me. But ultimately, Jesus is saying our motivation for going out and doing this, for obeying Jesus' call to be ambassadors of his love, to bring salt and light to the world, isn't to build up our own name. It's to build up his kingdom. A few years back, I interned at a church in South Surrey. And during the summer, the pastor went on a 3-week-long vacation. During this vacation, different people would watch him in his family's home, and they would kind of house sit and take care of it. And about a few days before he was going to come back, myself and 2 other interns hear the news from some house sitters that the grass is 1 foot tall and that there's ants inside the house. We're like, okay, well, you know what? Hey, we have a free afternoon. Let's go help out. Let's go serve. Let's go take care of this guy's house. So when him and his family come back, they have a nice taken care of home to come back to, right? It's so nice when you come back from somewhere when like your home is clean and taken care of. So we set out to do that. We arrive at the home and we decide to tackle the lawn first. So we try to find a lawnmower, but we can't. So we go to a neighbor's house. have a very interesting, confused conversation trying to explain that we need to borrow their lawnmower until they finally give us a really old, crappy lawnmower. And the long story short is that we did a really bad job on the lawn, not because of us, because we're amazing lawnmowers, but because of the lawnmower itself. And the fact that the grass was a foot tall, that it looked like straight out of a Dr. Seuss book, but comparative to the foot tall grass, it was an improvement. So we decided to move on to the house. He has a security system, so we open the door, the alarm starts to go off, we put in the 4-digit code that the house sitters had given us. It's the wrong code. So of course, the security company calls asking for the password, which again, we don't have. So the next step is they send the police. The police arrive, and we're actually able to figure things out pretty quickly. They call this pastor. He's a little bit annoyed, like, man, I'm almost back from vacation. What are you guys doing? So I'm getting, like, disturbed on my time away to kind of recuperate. And so then the police give the phone back to us, and he just kind of asks, like, hey, so how is my house? How is my car? And to that, we look around kind of confused because there's no car in the driveway. We were the bearers of the bad news that his car had been stolen while he was on vacation. So, of course, we give the phone back to the police so we can take care of that. And then one of the interns, Chris, it was him and I who kind of tackled the yard together, and we're the ones like kind of made the decision together, hey, it's good enough. We can move on to the house. He thinks, you know what, I'll send this pastor. I'll take a picture of the lawn. And, you know, it's not amazing, but comparative to the foot-tall grass, at least he can know that his yard's taken care of. So he takes a picture, sends a text to the pastor. But again, the pastor didn't have the before and after. So instead of, wow, thank you so much for cutting my grass, he texts back, who did this to my lawn? To which Chris replies, Casey did it. And so we set off to try to serve this pastor, take care of his home, and just everything goes wrong. Everything you could imagine, right? Murphy's Law, just everything goes wrong. And so when he comes back, right, he's not mad. He's like just trying to figure out. They eventually find his car. But as interns, we were thinking, man, we're going to get some recognition for this, right? We're going to get a raise from $50 a week to $70 a week. I don't know. Like, we're going to get a raise for this. This is going to be a monumentous event. Like, he's going to, in the next Sunday, there's going to be sermon illustrations about how great these interns are at his church. But none of that happens. If I'm being honest, it bothered me. And it bothered some of the interns as well. Like, we wanted to, in that moment, we wanted to be noticed. We wanted the honor. We wanted to go around the office just like, man, we're going to tell stories about you interns. When future interns come, like, we're going to tell them about you guys as amazing examples. But none of that happens. But why would that bother me? Right? If the purpose of going out and serving, being salt, being light, being ambassadors of God's love, is to build his kingdom, then it shouldn't matter if we get noticed or not. It's not bad to say thank you, of course not. It's not bad to notice somebody, but Jesus here in verse 16 is talking about what is your motivation? What is your motivation? You're going out, being ambassadors of his love, and your motivation, our motivation should be to build his kingdom, not to build up our own name. Right, so in this setting, in the Bible, the context, Jesus is talking to this large crowd of his disciples and other people as he's sitting in the grass preaching this sermon on the Mount. Talking about what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus, these countercultural beatitudes. Then he's saying, go out and be salt and light. We're meant to be salt and that we preserve against the decay of this world. We're meant to be light and that we boldly stand as light against the darkness. And as we actively live this out, we do it not to build up our own names, but to bring glory to Jesus and build his kingdom. The worship team, go ahead and join me up front here. I didn't put my trust in Jesus until I was right before this mission trip to Uganda. I was 18, almost 19 years old. And at that point in my life, I'd never gone to church. My family still doesn't go to church, and so I didn't really grow up have any interaction or knowledge of Christianity or Christians. But then I made some poor choices that resulted in me getting arrested for possession of marijuana, and my family kicked me out. And during that time, a Christian family named the Lassiters took me in. And I slept on their couch for a summer. Right? And they didn't try to trick me again. I had all these negative viewpoints of Christianity and Christians, even though I had like no basis for them. But they didn't try to trick me. They didn't wake me up in the morning with a cup of coffee and the Bible open to the Gospels or anything. They just loved me really well. They cared for me. They supported me. They went with me. They sat with me in the courtrooms during my court dates. And because of the way that they just loved me well. And yeah, when I had questions, they would have loving conversations and talk about Jesus, talk about why they believe the Bible's true, who Jesus is to them, and why they believe, like they gave, were able to give a defense and support. This is why I believe what I believe. And so when I read this, and it's like talking about salt and light and being ambassadors of God's love and our sphere of influence, I'm reminded of the Lassiters. That's the best example that comes to my mind. They weren't flashy. They just served well. They loved well. And so as I conclude and pray in a minute here, I would just ask you, what is your sphere of influence? Each and every one of us has it, has one. Your workplace, your family, if you're in school, sports teams, friend groups, then what might God be calling you to do to be an ambassador of his love in that sphere of influence? And I'm reminded again of the Lassiter's example that they didn't necessarily always feel the need to preach at me, but they just loved me so incredibly well. They took care of me when it felt like nobody else would. And so maybe it is just getting to know your neighbors. Maybe it's, if you don't even know your neighbor's names, like get to know their names. If you do, maybe it's inviting them over for dinner, encouraging them to come to church with you, and not that it just ends with an invite, but there's a continuation of relationship that forms. Maybe it's that in your sphere of influence with your friend group that a crappy situation happens, as they always tend to do, as we know that will happen in this life. And when everyone else is just completely flabbergasted, they don't know what to do, they're overwhelmed, you get to be the calm in the storm. You could be that solid rock. And when they look at you and they notice that something's different, and they're going to say, "What? How come you're not freaking out the same way we are?" And that's an opportunity to talk about Jesus. And so let's pray together, and we're going to sing a couple more songs as well. And during this time, I just encourage you to come before God, to pray to him and say, "Jesus, how would you help me to continue to be an ambassador of your love in my sphere of influence?" Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this day and this opportunity to gather together as your people. And yeah, we look at the world around us and we see evil and we see darkness, but God, you are greater, you are bigger, you have overcome and you will continue to overcome. And thank you, Jesus, that you include us in your plan, that you move through us to bring your light into this world, to bring your love, to bring life where there is death, to bring light where there is darkness, to bring salt, to preserve against decay. And Jesus, we thank you that you've placed each and every one of us in a sphere of influence, an opportunity to be an ambassador of your love. And so whatever that looks like for each and every one of us, I pray that you speak to our hearts and show us what is our next step that we need to take to love well, to be salt and light, to be an ambassador of your love. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.